Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you so much, Lord, for loving us so much that you sent your Son to fulfill a plan that you had written from before time began. Lord, we thank you for your Son, Jesus, who came here on our behalf, lived a life absolutely perfect, Lord, and then died on a cross for our sins, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for Mary, who was completely dedicated to you, who is the ultimate example, Lord, of what a servant for you looks like, Lord. We thank you for her commitment to you. Lord, we pray for tonight that as we look into your word, Lord, the word that you have written to us, Lord, we do pray that since it is your word, that you will reveal to us the truth that is in your word. It's the only way that we're going to know the truth, Lord, is if you reveal it to us. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit reveals to us word that you want us to have, Lord, life-changing word tonight. We pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Does anyone here like espresso? Let me tell you, I love espresso. Where's Greg? There he is. Mr. Greg, he's my espresso guy. I love espresso. Piping hot, stain your teeth black, stand a spoon up in it, espresso. I love it so much that Ryan and I, we bought an espresso machine, and every morning I have, probably 2-3 cups of espresso. Not actual cups, but, you know, serving sizes, 2 or 3 serving sizes of espresso. There's nothing quite like it. It just, you drink espresso, it just wakes your taste buds up in the morning. It's engaging. It's an engaging and an awakening experience. But this past week, I found something out. I found something out that when the temperature isn't quite right, the result is not an engaging and awakening experience. It's not the experience that I was looking for. So I made myself a cup of espresso this week, and then I set it on the windowsill, and I went outside and to let the dogs out. I came back in, and I took a sip of this stuff, and I knew something was wrong. Something wasn't quite right. Well, apparently I was outside for longer than I thought, and the espresso kind of cooled down. And when espresso cools down, it loses its initial flavor. It loses the whole reason why you're drinking it. No longer tasted like it should. It cooled down, and it was actually considered to be warm. And at that temperature, the flavor completely changes. It tasted like somebody actually put their cigarette out in my espresso. It was really, really nasty. It was like, ugh. I just wanted to spit it out. Well, our walk with God can be the same way. And so as we begin our 11th year of ministry here at Westbridge, let's take tonight, let's learn how we can keep our walk with God and how we can keep our spiritual life engaging and awakening, both individually and as a church. We're going to look tonight into the book of Revelation, because in the book of Revelation, Jesus offers us some examples. He offers us examples of some churches who were full of people who were piping hot and engaged for God. They had piping hot spiritual lives. And then he also offers us an example of a church that kind of turned lukewarm, and it really became gross, kind of like my espresso. And growing up, I learned a lesson. And if there was somebody that I wanted to follow, I would find out the steps that they took to get there. Also, another lesson that I learned was if there was a person that I didn't want to be like, I'd find out what steps took that person to be, what they were like, and I steered away from those steps. Positive examples and encouragement are definitely effective, but it's also a good thing to take a look at the Bible's negative examples and the warning that the Bible put out there, because they can also be effective in teaching us and shaping our lives. Kind of like those anti-smoking commercials. Have you seen those? The one in particular that I was thinking about, it has a cowboy sort of at the beginning of the commercial, and it says, tobacco companies want to show you what your life would look like if you smoked. And this cowboy gets off of the camel and kind of walks up, this macho cowboy, and as he comes up, he sort of morphs into a hip-hop DJ, and the DJ's saying, you know, if you smoke, you're going to be cool. And then from there, kind of morphs into a guy sitting in a wheelchair, a frail old man, sitting in a wheelchair, and he has oxygen hooked up, and he's got all some sort of medical tubes going into him, and he's struggling to breathe. And he's saying, but the reality is, if you smoke, you'll end up like me. It's a negative example. It's a powerful warning that if you follow in that man's footsteps, you may end up just where he is. It's a negative example designed to move people to act in a positive way. And it's a pattern that Jesus used in the book of Revelation to show us how to continue to be a church full of people who are piping hot. The book of Revelation was written by the Apostle John. It was written about 60 years after Jesus died and rose from the dead. And it starts out, the book of Revelation starts out with Jesus talking to John, and he tells John to deliver a series of messages to seven churches that were in the area of where John was located. Got my little laser pointer here. Hey, it still works. To seven churches. Now, these are some of the churches right here. John was located somewhere over here on the island of Patmos. And these can you guys see that? I can't even see it. Right there. There. Oh, anyway. No, it's good. I just never changed the battery on it and probably pushed the button too much. I probably blinded too many people with it and wore the battery out. But that church these churches over here, these are churches that Jesus wanted letters addressed to tell the churches to kind of commend them for things that they were doing right. And they were doing a couple things wrong, so he kind of wanted to also correct them, tell them what they were doing wrong, and get them onto the right path. So there's seven churches over here that he writes these letters to. But there's one church right there, Church of Laodicea. He doesn't have anything nice to say about that church at all. Nothing. The other churches, the first six ones, he had some nice things to say about them. But the church we're going to look at tonight, Jesus doesn't have anything nice to say about that church. It's a church that should act as a warning to us that we never want to be like. We never want to become like a Church of Laodicea. It's a church that we should look at the example of, and we should steer clear of the path that led them to become the church that got an F on their church report card. This is the Church of Laodicea. And this is a church that Jesus says actually makes him sick, actually disgusts him. So who are these Laodiceans? And what was it that they did that was so awful that they didn't even get one thumbs up from God? Now, to understand the heart of the issue, let's jump in. Let's learn a little bit about the culture of Laodicea. Around 260 BC, Laodicea was founded by a guy named Antiochus II, and he named the city after his wife, Laodice. That'll score points with your wife if you name a city after her. Laodicea was one of the most flourishing cities in Asia Minor. It was located in the southwestern part of Turkey, and it was one of the wealthiest cities in the whole region. They were located among a major trade route, and they were known for being a major financial and industrial hub. They had a very successful and reputable banking system, so much so that when Rome was in charge, Rome established that in that region, Laodicea was the place where everybody in the whole region would bring their taxes. They were sophisticated, and they prided themselves on their knowledge of science and on literature. And they had a thriving industrial market. They were known for specifically breeding black sheep. And what they would do from these black sheep is they would get this special shiny black wool that was highly sought after, and then they would make clothing and they'd make carpets out of it. Laodicea was very famous for its black wool. There was also a medical school in Laodicea. And it was known for making an eye ointment called Solarium. And people from all over Asia Minor, if they had an eye problem, if they had like crud in their eye, they would travel to Laodicea to get this ointment. I just picture people walking all around the city, you know, bumping into things because they've got this goop all over their eyes. But that's what Laodicea was known for as well, was their technology in the medical field. It was a wealthy, happening place, Laodicea was. It was so wealthy that when an earthquake destroyed it in 62 AD, and Rome asked them if they wanted supplies, Laodicea said, nope, we've got it covered. We're good. We don't need anything from you, Rome. We're good. They were wealthy, and they were self-sufficient. Think about it. And if an earthquake ever happened here in our country, and Washington says, hey, we're going to send you supplies, what city would be in the place where they could say, no, we're good. We don't need anything from you guys. But that's exactly where Laodicea was. There was comfortable living in that city. But with all that prosperity that the city had, they also had a problem. You see, their water situation was kind of crummy. They were located next to the Lycus River, which would dry up in the summertime. And then when the river had water in it, the water was dirty, and it was kind of nasty. So if they wanted to stay there in that city, they had to find other options. So they did. There were two other cities close by Laodicea, and these two other cities had usable water. About 5 miles to the north was a city called Hierapolis, and it was known for its hot springs. People would travel over to there, and they'd soak in these hot springs for medical reasons, and the hot springs are pretty cool. The hot springs are still there today. If you went there, you'd still see the hot springs that are in the city of Hierapolis. Now, about 15 miles to the south was a city of Colossae. You heard of the book of Colossians? It was written. The church of Colossae was known for its pure, cool drinking water. So they would have nice cold water there in Colossae. So Laodicea, they see these two water supplies, both have different purposes, and they come up with an idea. They say, hey, let's make a viaduct that transports the water from these cities down into our city. That way we'll have some nice fresh water. So what they did was they carved out rocks, and they imported the water through this piping system all the way into their city. Problem solved, right? No. Because you see, the water that they were piping in was full of chlorides and it was full of contaminants, which often got people sick when they drank it. And the water was so loaded up with these contaminants and these minerals that over time the pipes would build up with the stuff and then the water flow would eventually stop. Not only that, but by the time the water left these cities and traveled all the way up to Laodicea, it lost its original temperature and it kind of settled out and became lukewarm. It was really nasty. If you were a traveler and you went to Laodicea and you got a drink of water, it would make you sick. You'd throw up from it. That was the effect that Jesus is saying that Laodicea had on him. They made him sick. So now we know who they are. Now we know who the Laodicea was and how their lives were. Let's read exactly what Jesus had to say at Laodicea. We're going to read that in Revelation 3. We're going to find out exactly what Jesus said they're doing wrong to get this bad report from God. Here's what it says. I know all the things you do, that you're neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were one or the other, but since you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich. I have everything I want. I don't need a thing. And you don't realize that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. So I advise you to buy gold from me, gold that has been purified by fire. Then you will be rich. Also, buy white garments from me, so you will not be shamed by your nakedness, and ointment for your eyes, so you will be able to see. I correct and discipline everyone I love, so be diligent in turning from your indifference. Look, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in, and we will share a meal together as friends. Those who are victorious will sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat with my Father on his throne. Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches. Jesus is saying to the church in Laodicea that he's God and he's got something to say to them. And then he goes on to tell them flat out what they're doing wrong. Read it again here in verse 15. It says, I know all the things that you do. You're neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were one or the other. But since you're lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich. I have everything I want. I don't need a thing. But you don't realize that you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I mean, those are some pretty powerful words that Jesus is given to this church. Think about hearing them from Jesus in your own life. Think about if Jesus said that to you. He's saying to this church, he's saying, guys, you're my followers. But I find you wretched and miserable. You're poor, you're blind, you're naked, and you don't even know it. You're lukewarm. You make me sick. That's what he says. He says, you know, Jesus is using that analogy that is specific to things in their lives that they know. They know the face that they make when they drink that nasty water. They know what it's like to drink that foul, warm water. And Jesus is saying to Laodicea, hey guys, the way that you feel about the water, that's the way that he feels about them. He says to them, when I think of you, I want to spit you out of my mouth. What he's saying here is more than just spitting out of the mouth. What he's saying here actually means that he wants to vomit them out. The Greek word here for that is barf. Kidding. The Greek word here is ameo, and it literally means to vomit, to throw up, to puke, to barf, to toss cookies, to do the technicolor yodel to Ralph. I mean, you get the point. It's just, he's just saying, guys, that's the point. That's graphic, huh? That's the message he's trying to get through to this church. That's how their actions and their deeds made him feel. He's saying, guys, if you were like the cold water in Colossae, you would be good for drinking. Or if you were like the hot springs in Hierapolis, you'd be good for soaking in. But you're lukewarm. You're absolutely useless. And then Jesus goes on to say, guys, you think you're rich. You pat yourself on the back because you have material wealth. But in the things that really matter, you're flat broke. Jesus says to these guys, he's saying, guys, I see your bank account here at heaven. I'm looking into your vault right now, and guys, it's empty. You don't even realize it. You're spending all your time living for the here and now, consumed with getting more wealth and getting more comfortable. You accumulate all this wealth, but you're really broke. You have a medical school that makes all this eye ointment, but you're blind. You've lost your vision. You've lost your focus on the things that matter. Did you know that diet affects your vision? Whenever I eat sugar, my vision gets fuzzy. I had a bowl of cereal last week. And Ryan's like, you know, that stuff is like half sugar. I'm like, oh, well, it's good. So I eat a lot of it. Usually I eat a whole box of cereal. So, like, I don't agree with serving sizes. I probably should focus on Fig Newtons, too. Who eats two Fig Newtons? I mean, anyway, get back here. So I eat this box of cereal, and then, of course, my eyesight gets fuzzy. So for the rest of the day, until it gets out of my system, kind of fuzzy because I ate what I shouldn't have. Well, that's the same thing with our spiritual lives. When we fill our lives with junk food, our spiritual eyesight is going to get fuzzy. When we become consumed with the temporary things of this world, we lose sight of the more important things of eternity. And Jesus is telling them, he says, you guys are so focused on building your earthly kingdom that you've neglected to build God's heavenly kingdom. You pride yourself on your black wool and making these fine, expensive garments, but spiritually, you guys are naked. The people in this church, they got swept up in the allure of comfort. They got lured into the thriving culture around them. They had the opportunity to become businessmen and businesswomen and to spend their time and energy, and they stored up for themselves treasures on earth. And through the lens of eternity, they were just a bunch of time wasters. Jesus tells them that though they're wealthy, they're poor in eternity. He tells Laodicea that even though they have big houses and fancy cars and you know, they get invited to the biggest red carpet social gatherings of the year, they're broke. Now, they're not directly opposing Jesus and standing against him. They're just indifferent towards winning people for Christ. They're more concerned about themselves. They're lukewarm. They're useless. So then, Jesus moves on and he tells them, what will happen if they don't turn around and become useful for him? He says, if they don't heed this warning, then he's going to correct them and he's going to discipline them. But see, they can avoid this discipline. They can avoid getting corrected and disciplined by Jesus by becoming useful to him and to stop living for their selfish wants. This is the part where it starts to get pretty cool, because Jesus here is providing evidence that he still loves them. He's given them a chance to turn this negative stuff around into a positive. He's still giving them a chance because Jesus is full of grace and love. Jesus gives Laodicea the opportunity to change. We get to see the things that Jesus likes, kind of like piping hot espresso. He says, Laodicea, if you obey me, here's what's going to happen. See, since you put me out of your church, I'm standing at the door, knocking, trying to get back in. I'm waiting for you to invite me in once again to be part of your lives. And if you do that, I'm going to come back into your lives and be your friend. And he tells them exactly what they can do to give him honor. And when they do that, then they'll have the opportunity to reign and rule with him in heaven. So let's look how we, as a church and as individuals, can use Jesus' advice. Here's what he tells Laodicea. He says, I advise you to buy gold from me, gold that has been purified by fire. Then you'll be rich. Also, buy white garments from me so you'll not be ashamed by your nakedness, and ointment for your eyes so you'll be able to see. Jesus tells them, buy gold that's going to make you truly rich. Buy the gold that's been refined by fire. Invest in eternal treasures, guys. That's what he's telling them. 1 Corinthians 3 tells us this. Anyone who builds on that foundation, that's Christ, may use a variety of materials, gold, silver, jewels, wood, hay, or straw. But on the judgment day, fire will reveal what kind of work each builder has done. The fire will show if a person's work has any value. If the work survives, that builder will get a reward. But if the work is burned up, the builder will suffer great loss. The builder will be saved, but like someone barely escaping through a wall of flames. And Matthew 6:20 tells us this, don't store up for yourself treasures in heaven where moths eat them and rust destroys them, and where thieves break in to steal. Store yourself treasures in heaven where moth and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there your desires will be also. One of my favorite pastors is a guy named John Piper, and he wrote a book called Don't Waste Your Life. He says that if you want your life to count, if you want the ripple of the effects that you drop in life, if you want the ripple effect of the pebble that you drop to become waves that reach on into hundreds and hundreds of years from now and on into eternity, you don't have to have a high IQ for that. You don't have to have good looks or riches. You only have to know a few great, majestic things and be set on fire by them. And he tells a story about two missionaries who invested in God's kingdom and gave their lives serving Jesus. And these two missionaries died in their 80s in a car crash in another country. And here's what John Piper says. This is what he said. He said, 3 weeks ago, we got word from our church that Ruby Eliason and Laura Edwards had both been killed in Cameroon. Ruby was over 80, single all her life. She poured it out for one great thing, to make Jesus Christ known among the unreached, the poor, and the sick. Laura was a widow, a medical doctor, pushing 80 years old, and serving at Ruby's side in Cameroon. The brakes failed, and the car went over the cliff, and they were both killed instantly. And I asked my people, was that a tragedy? Two lives driven by one great vision spent in unheralded service to the perishing poor for the glory of God? 2 decades after almost all of their American counterparts have retired to throw their lives away on trifles in Florida or Mexico. No, that's not a tragedy. That's a glory. Jesus is telling us that he loves it when we live a life that goes against what is simply a temporary pleasure of this world. And instead, he wants us to live a life that matters for eternity. It pleases him when we're piping hot about things that matter to him. And you guys have probably already seen this. It's not easy to be that way. It's not. It was just like Mary, as she watched her son die the way that he did. She was committed to living a life that pleased God, even when it cost her a price that was so high. that only the peace of God could carry her through it. And we're going to have those times in our life too. Especially when we make more and more of those decisions to put the comforts of the world behind us and to live for things that matter to God. When we tell our friends, hey, you know what? I'm not going out drinking anymore. I'm not going to go out getting drunk anymore, because the Bible says getting drunk is a sin. Or when we say, you know what? I'm not going to go there sexually with you anymore because the Bible says that sex is only for a husband and a wife. Or, hey, you know what? I'm not going to waste countless hours playing video games or surfing the internet or watching TV because it's 2 in the morning. I've been doing this for 6 hours. And I know what that's like. And I realize that, you know, when all is said and done, none of that makes a positive difference for Christ. We can expect that our earthly choices are going to have, our earthly decisions are going to have cost to them. But we can also trust that when we invest in God's kingdom, we're going to be rewarded in heaven. When we live our lives focused on how Jesus would have us live and invest in the gold that has been refined by fire, like he was encouraging the Laodiceans to do, we fulfill that great commission that he gave to us in Matthew 28, where he said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Jesus calls us not to be lured away from our mission by all the shiny objects that the world entices us with. Because you know what? Their gold's not going to last. What lasts is our relationship with him and the things that we do for him for eternity. The church in Laodicea, it took pride in itself, and it poured itself into their wealthy city. And Jesus warned them that their efforts that they were doing, they were wasted. Because everything on earth, nothing's going to last. Their gold wasn't going to last. And you know what? He was right. Take a look at that wealthy city of Laodicea today. The wealthy city that these people poured so much of their lives and their efforts and their energy into. All those people that invested everything, invested in things that were merely temporary, that are going to wear out in this world. Jesus said, invest in earthly things, or invest in heavenly things, and Jesus meant it. As we continue our life together here at Westbridge, let's continue to be a church that is pleasing to God, a church that continues to invest in the heavenly things. And as friends and brothers and sisters in Christ, let's challenge each other to avoid the trap that Laodicea fell into. Let's support each other as we make the necessary adjustments in our lives, so that when all is said and done, when at the end of the day, when we stand before Jesus at the end of time, he takes stock of our life, and then we will have the opportunity to sit with him on his throne. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the example that you have given us. Thank you, Lord, that we can learn from an example of somebody who was not pleasing to you, Lord. We ask you that you'll help us to apply this in our own lives. Apply the truths that you have for us, Lord. As we go on out through the week, Lord, we pray that you will help us to be people who glorify you in everything that we do. People who live with eternity on our minds, Lord, knowing that it is coming our way. Knowing that the things that we invest in here are only temporary, Lord, if they are only for our pleasures for today. But Lord, we ask you to help us to invest in the things that matter to you. Reveal those things to us, Lord. As we go out this week, Heavenly Father, with the hurricane coming our way and so many different things, we pray, Lord, that you will help us to be safe. Lord, help us to be servants to our neighbors and those around us who may have a need that we could meet, Lord. We pray that you'll bring us all back safely next week, and also those who are on the cruise tonight, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.